Well, a very good morning, and it's great to see you all. I'm particularly glad to be back, as last week I wasn't well. And so for those I've not had a chance to see yet, Happy New Year. I know we're quite well into the year already, but so good to see you all. And I hope you had a fantastic Christmas and break. And it's very, very special to be back with you. And this week we are continuing a series that we were in at the end of last year in the life of Joseph, A Life with God. It's such a fantastic book of Genesis that we just paused in the kind of Advent time to sort of have a Christmas focus. And now as we come into the new year, I want us to get back into this book. So if you grab a Bible, if you don't have one, just raise a hand, and folks like Nat and Pete and others are just bringing Bibles around, and it will really help you to have one in front of you. We're going to look at Genesis 43, and I thought just to help those who maybe you're here for the first time after Christmas, and you just a New Year's resolution started coming along to church, or maybe you are you forgot where we got up to over the Christmas break. So much has happened. I thought I'd just give a brief recap for us. So here we go. This is the story of Joseph so far up to chapter 43, where we're going to start and pick it up. This is what's happened. Joseph got sold into slavery by his brothers who were jealous of him. Imagine that. Pretty terrible. He got sold into slavery. He went to Egypt, got thrown in prison, and then amazingly, he interpreted the Pharaoh's dream, and he got promoted from prison right the way up to being kind of governor of the whole of Egypt, kind of lord of the land. And what he predicted was that there would be 7 years of famine, or 7 years of plenty, and then 7 years of famine. So in the 7 years of plenty, he had stored grain in Egypt. And then the 7 years of famine have begun, and there's famine across not just Egypt, but the whole region. And so everyone is coming to Joseph to get grain. And even his brothers came to Joseph to get grain. And in chapter 42, we saw how he'd asked after other members of the family who hadn't come, particularly his youngest brother Benjamin, who was particularly they shared the same mother, and he was particularly burdened for Benjamin. So he said to them, go back and get Benjamin. And then we pick up the story in Genesis 43:15, when they've just managed to persuade their dad to let Benjamin go with them back to Egypt to get more grain. And so here we go. This is Genesis 43, verse 15. So the men took the gifts and double the amount of silver, and Benjamin also, and they hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my house, slaughter an animal and prepare a meal. They are to eat with me at noon. The man did as Joseph told him and took the men to Joseph's house. Now they were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought we were brought here because of the silver that was put back into our sacks the last time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys. So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance to the house. We beg your pardon, our Lord, they said. We came down here at the first time to buy food, but at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks and each of us found his silver, the exact weight in the mouth of each of his sack. So we've brought it back with us, and we've also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks. It's all right, he said. Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver. And then he brought Simeon, their brother, who had been kind of kept in prison as a way of trying to persuade them to come back with Benjamin. They brought Simeon out to them. And the steward took the men into Joseph's house, and he gave them water to wash their feet and provided fodder for their donkeys. And they prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon, because they had heard that they were to eat there. And when Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. And he asked them how they were, And then he said, how is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living? And they replied, your servant, our father, is still alive and well. And they bowed down, prostrating themselves before him. And as he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. And deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. And he went into his private room and he wept there. And after he had washed his face, he came out and controlling himself said, serve the food. And they served him by himself and the brothers by themselves and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. And the men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest. And they looked at each other in astonishment. And when portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as anyone's else. And so they feasted and drank freely with him. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story of Joseph. And we pray, Lord, open our eyes and our hearts to see wonderful things in your word. Ultimately to see you, Lord, we pray. Help me, help us. Thank you for this very special church family. Lord, we want to grow in you. So use this time, I pray. Amen. I wonder if you've been thinking much how you're going to get through this year. What are you going to prioritize? I wonder if you've been thinking whether this might be the year where things actually turn around completely. I've been really struck that in this story here, right at the beginning of our reading in Genesis 43:15, Benjamin and Joseph see each other for the first time in 22 years. In fact, probably both of them thought they maybe would never see each other again. Could this be the year? Could this be the year where maybe something that you've longed for, or almost longed for so long that you've given up longing for it? Maybe thought it will never happen. Could this be the year that God works a miracle? Could this be a year where God meets with you in some way that means you're never the same again? I wonder if we come into a year maybe with our vision too low of what God could potentially do. And all too often, don't they, the years kind of go around, one after another, after another. And one of the things I've been struck by as I've been looking at Genesis 43 that I want to just bring to us as we come into this new year is that I think so often what kind of keeps us just in the place of things kind of as they are is that we can end up being people who are kind of held back from God's best for us by our self-sufficiency. You know, the folks in Cana where Joseph's brothers were with Jacob and Benjamin, you know, they kept going as long as they could. If they could have kept going longer, they probably would, but they became so desperate. In this famine land, it must have gone on not just for, by this stage, it had been years. I mean, we had, I don't know if you've seen the news this week and the stock markets all around the world going a bit of a dive. This is not just something that's going badly for a week. This is going badly for week, after month, year after year. Crops failing. They're getting desperate. And one of the amazing things about desperation is it drives us out of our self-sufficiency. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a bit desperate. You know, sometimes that can be it's a tough place, but sometimes it can be a better place than being self-sufficient. But even in their desperation, do you notice right at the beginning here, it says in verse 16, well, it's verse 17 actually, no, it's verse 18. Now the men were frightened when they were sent to Joseph's house. I think there was a lot of fear in these brothers. In fact, the fear is causing them to kind of imagine what might happen in the future. And maybe you come into this year and there's not just self-sufficiency you need to step over if you want to embrace God's best, but there's fear. Fear of what this year holds. Fear that maybe someone's going to get even with you. Maybe fear that's compounded by guilt, just as it was for these brothers in some way. And you notice they kind of, their thoughts and imaginations run away with them. And they get down to the level of fearing that Joseph's going to take their donkeys. Do you see that at the end of verse 18? Even down to the minutiae of the details. Maybe you've been doing that a bit this week. Fears and imagination running away with you down even into the detail of things. Well, folks, if we're going to step into God's best for us in this year ahead, we need to step over not just our self-sufficiency and just looking to ourselves for the answer. We need to step over our fear. And we need to move towards the one who can help us. For the brothers, it was Joseph. The Lord of all Egypt, the one with all resources. The one who was Lord of the land. But Joseph, in the story here, he points us to someone else. Does he remind you of anyone else in the Bible? Someone who's Lord not just of Egypt, but Lord, as we've been singing, of all creation. One who came to his followers and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's what Jesus said. Jesus Christ, the Lord. And this morning I want us to see him afresh, to see the Lord just as the brothers had to go and see Joseph. I want this morning, as we talk about a vision for the new year, to see that a vision first and foremost has got to be a vision of the Lord. A vision of how he is able to meet our needs. A vision that is even bigger than a vision of our desperation. And sometimes we need the desperation to make us realize that we need him. A vision that's bigger of him than of ourselves and what we can do in our own strength. And a vision that's bigger of him than of our fears that might seek to get between him and us. So let's follow the brothers. Let's follow the brothers to Egypt. Let's follow them in the story and let's see what we can learn as we seek to have our vision of Jesus, the Lord above all lords, growing in these days. Look with me back in this bit in verse 18 where they're coming with this fear, and this fear that so often is compounded by guilt. I think this is true even of our coming to the Lord. I think sometimes we can think like they thought about Joseph. Do you see that they say we were brought back here because of the silver that was put back in our sacks? He wants to attack us and overpower us. And so they come with this kind of rehearsed plea in verse 19 and 20. They're kind of saying, look, we're so sorry this happened. Here's why it happened. It was a mistake, and I think sometimes we approach God a bit like that. A bit cautiously, a bit like, God, you know about that past year, even that past week, even yesterday. God, I'm so sorry, and we're rehearsing a bit like Jesus' story of the prodigal son, where he's on the way back saying, you know what, I don't deserve to have you treat me well. And we're kind of a bit apprehensive about getting too close to the Lord. Maybe rightly so. He is the Lord after all. He knows. And yet one of the things the brothers are going to be blown away by here, and one of the things I am time and time blown away, and we see in the scripture time and time away, is that they encounter the kindness of the Lord. The mercy, the generosity of Joseph, and we encounter it with Jesus. I don't know if that's been your experience, but I'd encourage you, draw near to him. He treats us not as we deserve to be treated. Look with me in Genesis 43. I find this little delightful phrase here in verse 23. This is of, they've given their kind of a apology in their kind of little speech. And in verse 23, it says this. It says, the reply comes back. It's all right. Some translations have peace. Struck at how the risen Jesus, so often when he encountered people, he just said, peace be with you. And then they, it says in verse 23, don't be afraid. So often Jesus' word to us is, hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid as you come into this year. Peace, don't be afraid. And then this lovely phrase, your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sack. It's true for them. God had provided for them in an amazing way. They weren't expecting it. They were worried about it. How did that all happen? But actually, it was God's provision through Joseph to them. And you know, God too has provided treasure in our sack. I think as we come into this year that all of us probably have more in our sack than we maybe realize. Things that God's put there. Skills and gifting and financial resources and time resources and things that are God given. We didn't deserve them. We don't deserve this life that we have, the health that we have, however strong or weak you may feel. One of the things I'm coming into this week so thankful for is I feel so much better than I did last week. And, you know, when you've been ill, you kind of, you just can't believe you can walk around and breathe the air in outside and do stuff. It feels like, wow. And, you know, I think we so often take for granted the treasure that God has put in our sacks, the gifts he's given us. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from above. Everything you have is from God. That's why it's so wonderful for us to be here before the Lord, acknowledging that it's all of him, praising him and giving thanks to him. And as they go and approach the Lord, look at the kindness that they get. You know, they were worried about the donkeys, weren't they? They were worried he was going to steal the donkeys. Look what happens to the donkeys. Verse 24, the steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet and provided fodder for their donkeys. I love that little touch. And I think that's so often the way God treats us. Even the things we get nervous and worried about, down to the little detail, he in his grace and his mercy, even sorts out those and covers them. That beautiful picture of their feet being washed, just like Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And like how even today, as you come to him, he wants to minister to you, he wants to cleanse you and wash you and wants you to know, yes, that he's Lord, but he's Lord not just in his greatness, but he's Lord in his goodness and his grace to us. I find that time again, as I see the Lord and as I press in to see him more clearly, I get a fresh revelation of his greatness and of his grace. My longing for us this morning is that we would come into this year having fresh revelation of the wonder of who Jesus is. You want to know what I think our priorities should be? This year, here's the first priority I think should be for us this year, Jesus. I think as we recognize that he's Lord, of course, he should be our priority. To know him, to do what he says. And this is not just a priority for a year, it should be a priority for every day. Prioritize Jesus in your life. That's why it's so wonderful that you're here this morning. Because this is one of the ways I help prioritize Jesus in my life, by gathering together with others. That's why when I wasn't here last week, I was gutted. And Amy stayed back with me, which was lovely of her. And she put together a little service for the two of us to have. And I said my voice not much up to singing, so we listened to a song that she chose off one of her worship albums. And it was very precious. One of the lines in the song was this: it's only in surrender I am free. Will you say that with me? It's only in surrender I am free. I'd been wrestling that last weekend, thinking, God, I need to be there on Sunday. And you know, even after I'd asked my dad to do it, knew he would just be a huge blessing. You know, still, God, I wanted to come into this year in a different way. And my little plans got overturned by God's plans. And you know, when I got to the place, and it was actually while you guys were worshiping here and me and Amy were listening to that song, I came to that place again of saying, Lord, I surrender, actually. Your plans are better than my plans. By the end of the day, the texts were coming in saying, God's plans were so good this day, he overruled. And actually, as I surrendered, I found a freedom. Folks, prioritize Jesus. Put him first. He is Lord. It's not just written up there. It's true. He is Lord. Surrender to him each day, each year. Let us come and say, you know what, Jesus? First and foremost, this day, I want to trust you and I want to follow you. That's why following Jesus is the number one thing we have on our kind of vision statement of what we want to be as a church. We want to be following Jesus. We want to be doing what he wants us to do. We want to prioritize him. And I find as I come here Sunday by Sunday, it helps me learn from him, see what's on his heart, see what he wants me to do. It helps me follow him. It helps me sing and praise him and remember that he is the Lord. He is worth following. And so I'm so encouraged. I look out, I think, yeah, this is good. You're here in the place where you want to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. I want to learn more about him. Can I encourage you, prioritize these mornings? Why not commit and say, yeah, you know, unless I'm ill, I'm going to be there. I'm going to make every effort. And if any reason I can't, I'm going to find somewhere else to meet with others and fix my eyes on Jesus. And let that weekly pattern be even a little mini pattern for you each day, where you come and recognize that he's the Lord. Great challenge. My mum gave me this for Christmas, and Laura and I have started reading this little devotional thing, and we both were really struck yesterday by this little line. This lady was writing about taking time to pray and meet with Jesus, and she says this, that as I talk with God about what's going on and give him the opportunity to speak truth back to me, he shows me that simply resolving my inconveniences is fool's gold compared to relating intimately with and following him. Do you ever find as you talk to Jesus that you're really trying to be the Lord and get him to sort out your problems and fix it all, and that's the way you want to relate to him? And what she's saying is that actually that's fool's gold compared with what we're going to get to at the end of this passage, and the joy of actually coming and enjoying the presence of God and recognizing that he's the Lord and he has all authority and all the resources of heaven. And so actually, as we come into this year, as we put Jesus first, Jesus is not just about trying to prioritize our own, sort out our inconveniences. It's about us remembering that he is the Lord and we can follow him in all we do. And as we press into him, here's the wonderful thing that happens. We see his heart. We don't just see him, we start to see his heart. And even in this passage, we see something through Joseph of God's heart. And look at Joseph's heart. He's not worried about the donkeys. Joseph's not thinking about that or the gold in their sacks. Or what is his heart? What's Joseph's heart? What's stirring in Joseph's heart? Well, look here with me and you'll see it very clearly. Joseph's heart and concern is for his family. It's for his dad and his brother. Look, he starts asking them in verse 27. He asks them how they are. And then he said, how's your aged father? Tell me about him. Is he still alive? And then he asks them verse 29. He looks at his brother and says, is this your youngest brother? And then verse 30, deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. And he went into the private room and he wept there. It's interesting, the writer doesn't just say, oh, Joseph saw his brother and a kind of tear came in his eye and he wept. He actually kind of presses it home for us, doesn't he? You get this really powerful line. He was deeply moved. And that he knew as he was deeply moved that there were tears that were going to come, and he knew it wasn't just going to be a kind of tear in the eye that he could wipe away, but that you get the sense that this was the kind of the deep sobbing tears. Do you know what those are like? Those ones where you kind of, you almost don't quite realize that depth of emotion was there as your tears don't just come, but your whole body kind of shakes. And Joseph doesn't want to be around the brothers, let alone the servants for that. He's going into a private place and he has to settle himself after crying like that, because there's deep emotion here. Deep, deep emotion. I wonder what you think the emotion was, the stirring in Joseph. What's going on here? Is this the kind of the sadness of all these years of separation? Or maybe the relief, finally seeing his brother again, who maybe he thought he'd never see, the relief of that, or maybe the thankfulness of that. Maybe it's a mixture of these things. I don't know. What do you think this deep emotion comes from? oh, well, I think that all those things really are only symptoms of something far deeper that was going on in Joseph's heart. This care and concern, these tears, this being moved, this comes because Joseph loves his brother. Deeply loves his brother. And so the fact that he's separated from him, that deeply moved him. The fact that now he's seeing him again, that deeply moves him. The fact that there'd been all these years where it hadn't been right, and the prospect that now maybe things might change, all that is deeply moving him because he loves him. He loves him. And you know, God's heart for people that he made, people that are his children, people that he longs to be close to, it's just like Joseph's heart for Benjamin here. He's deeply moved. We see through the Gospels a number of places where we catch a glimpse for God's heart for people. One of the wonderful places that's got lots of overtones of this is in John chapter 11, where Jesus goes to visit some friends, Martha and Mary, whose brother Lazarus has died. He was close to all three of these. He used to go to Bethany, their house, and kind of rest there. And he comes to the tomb where Lazarus is, and Mary and Martha are crying and weeping. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who'd come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. It's like this same kind of sense, like Joseph, a deeply movedness, again, with the sort of the brokenness of the world and death. And yet, why is he moved in that way? Well, he's moved, you know, they see Jesus weeping, and the Jews say, verse 36, see how he loved him. He loved him. Look how he loved him. Look so much. He was so moved. But you know, Jesus didn't just love Lazarus and Mary and Martha. What do we read in the Bible? This is maybe one of the most famous verses ever, and I've been reflecting on it again this week. John 3:16 says this, for God, what does it say? If you know it, maybe say it with me. For God so loved the world. Just wait there. I was thinking about that, and I never really thought about the third word there. For God so loved. For God so loved. For God so loved. He was so deeply moved and stirred that he did something. He didn't just weep. He did. There's a moving in his heart, but that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God was so moved with love for this world, for people, longing that they would come to know him. So moved with love for you and I. And one of the things that we see in Jesus in his life is that he longs for us to join him in this amazing work that he's doing of helping others see the love of God. And so as Jesus appears to the disciples when he's risen and alive, and interestingly, he's got 11 disciples before him, just as Joseph had the 11 brothers before him. But at that bit at the end of Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 28, Jesus appears to the 11 and says, look, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So what? Well, he says, therefore, in light of that, Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've told you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And in this command to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them, there's this main verb in that whole sentence, and it's this, make disciples. The going and the baptizing and the teaching are all part of the making disciples. And what does it mean to make disciples? Well, it means, like we see here in Joseph, it means helping people realize that they can come and be part of God's family. That's why you're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son. It's this longing, the longing in Jesus' heart that others from all different nations and all different places and all up and down your street and across your office and in your college, those people that maybe you get on with and those people that you don't, he's longing that they would come and be part of this family. They would come and know that they're special to God. And so what needs to be our second main priority, if Jesus is our first priority, well, our second main priority has got to be to help others see Jesus. To help others see that he loves them, to help others see that he is Lord, to help others see that he's kind and good, to help others see what he's done for them and the amazing way he's reaching out to them. To help others see it through our life and through what we say. I wonder, who are you helping to see Jesus better? I hope if you're a parent, you're helping your kids. You're coming into this year praying and thinking, God, help me through what I say and what I do. Help me help them see Jesus more clearly. I hope if you're at work, in a workplace environment, that you're thinking about your colleagues as you come into this year, and not just how you can impress them, but how you can help them see Jesus more clearly through the way you do your work. Hope if you're living next to a neighbor, maybe particularly if it's a neighbor who's not easy to live next to, and there's quite a few of those. We're very thankful for our neighbors. But you know, one of the things that is just so important to do is help people around us see Jesus by the way we live and the way we speak. Because people have got misconceptions. And one of the powerful ways I think we can do that as a church is not just in our gathering here. That does help people if they come here to see Jesus, but by going out. That's part of the reason it says go, move towards people. And our missional communities are these ways we go out together to help others see Jesus, to know what he's like by the way we love one another and treat one another. And they're powerful pictures to help people see what Jesus is like and hear his heart. And I want to encourage you, if you're part of a community, to keep going towards others. Keep moving towards others in love. And if you're not part of a community, hey, what about this year making it a goal to join a community, to be part of this going out and seeking to make disciples? And I find that one of the things that, as I'm part of one of those, that helps me grow in my discipleship and helps others around me grow. We grow in Christ together, particularly in growing in this heart for reaching out to others. So that's one of the reasons why we have, as again, our vision, not just to follow Jesus, but all these next three, reaching out, being an extended family, doing everything in love. They're all ways of helping others see Jesus. There are ways for others to catch glimpses or hear something more about who Jesus is. Let's be doing that in these days. Let's be reaching out, being an extended family and loving one another deeply. It flows out of that. I love this picture. We're going to come to these later chapters in a moment. So I'm just going to jump on ahead. But I love the picture of when Joseph sends his brothers back to get his father. It's in Genesis chapter 55, just turn over with me for a moment and see something here. In Genesis 55, 24 to 28, it's a bit like a picture of a missional community being sent out, this kind of extended family or mission. What you get is you get this this lovely picture of, in verse 24, Joseph sends his brothers away again. Now he's off again. Why is he sending them away? He wants to be with them. Why is he sending them? Because there's someone else he wants to get. He wants to get his father. He wants to see his father. He's longing for his father to come. So he sends them away. And as they were leaving, he says to them, look at that, verse 24, don't quarrel on the way. Hey, missional community life's not easy, so don't quarrel on the way. So they went up out of Egypt, and they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, and they told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he's ruler of all Egypt. And Jacob was stunned, and he did not believe them. And as we go and say to people, you know, Jesus is alive and he's ruler of all, sometimes it takes a while before people believe it. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel, that's Jacob, said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive and I will go to him before I die. And they go and they bring this one, another one, back into the family. And folks, we have something so precious here as a church family, knowing God as our father, knowing Jesus is like our older brother who's made such an amazing sacrifice that we can draw near to God. But my longing is that we would in these days keep this heart to help others see. I love the story that I heard, a true story of when I was in Ethiopia. heard about this guy, Laliso. He was an Ethiopian evangelist in the time of communist Ethiopia. So just over 20 years ago, it was communism in Ethiopia. The church was kind of outlawed, but yet the church was spreading really fast because people knew that Jesus was more precious than anything else. So even if they were imprisoned, it was okay because they had Jesus. And they wanted to share him with others. And this one evangelist, Laliso, he was wanting to go and tell some people he'd never met before. They were just over in another part of the country. He just knew they didn't know anything about Jesus. And so he was traveling around. But there were roadblocks all over the place. The police were stopping people trying to find out what they were doing. And so they stopped Laliso and they questioned him. And they asked him where he was going and why he was traveling. And here was his reply, trying to be as honest as he could. I'm going over that mountain range to look for my lost brother. And the police said, well, what's happened to your brother? Where is he? They asked. Well, he said he left his father's house and he went away in the darkness. And he is lost and I must find him and bring him back. Father loves him and wants him to return. And the police said, well, has your brother been gone long? And how long will you look for him? And he replied, yes, he's been gone a long time. But I will keep looking until I find him. And the police let him go. You know, even with God's amazing love for people, people wander away from God and they get lost in the darkness. Maybe even this morning that's you. Even though you're here and you want to be close, you know that somehow you've wandered off from the Father. You've got lost in the darkness. And maybe this morning you just need to hear again that Jesus is so deeply moved that he's coming to you today. To say, come back into the light. Father loves you and he wants you to be back part of his family. And this morning, there's nothing better that you could do, nothing more that could turn around your life or your year than coming back to God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. The one who was so moved that he even went to the cross. Though the brothers and though you and I deserve, oh, we deserve for God to get even with us, and yet God, he sits us down to this amazing feast. He takes the pain. He's the one weeping. He's the one nailed and crucified so that you and I could come back to the Father. So if you're lost in the darkness, come back into the light this morning. Come back through the Son and what he's done for you. Look at him feeding the brothers, this picture of Joseph who, like Jesus, wants to spread out a feast before you in his presence. But maybe you've come to know this Jesus. You know you've come back into the light. You know what it is to enjoy his presence. Well, then let us go like Laliso. Let us go in our missional communities or whatever way we can. Let's go and bring other brothers and sisters back into the family. Those who've lost and wandered away. Let's this year commit to helping others see Jesus by the way we live and by the way we talk. Let's go find them. And let's keep going until we find them. Let's keep that heart of God being our heart for those that are lost. There's this beautiful picture in Genesis 43 that is there right at the end of this feast. I love the little line right at the end. So they feasted and drank freely with him. And it was this kind of bit of distance and things, but there seems to be this growing sense of, yes, family. Feasting, drinking together freely. It reminds me of a very famous verse in Revelation. We were studying Revelation last year that I just want to end with, and it's this verse. Jesus actually writing and speaking to a church like this. And he says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. Doesn't bulldoze or push it down, he knocks. Lord of all creations, knocking on your heart today. And Jesus says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Feasting and drinking freely together. And this morning, whether you've wandered away in the darkness and you're hearing this knock saying, come, come back into the light. I want to eat with you and feast with you. Or whether you actually know something of that, but this year you want to say, I want to know even more. There's always more of Jesus to enjoy. This is the Lord of all creation. As we draw near to him, as we welcome him in, he opens up his heart even more to us. So I wonder this morning whether we could just bow our heads and say, yes, Lord. Just as Tim even started us off this morning, say, yes, come, come in, Lord. Come into my life. Come into all that I am doing this morning. Let's bow our heads. Pray, Holy Spirit, would you come in this moment and you know, all that's going on in our hearts and minds. Holy Spirit, help us see our need of Jesus. And help us see him more clearly. I sense there's some this morning in you. You feel like you've wandered off from the Father, wandered into the darkness. And this morning you just want to say, Jesus, I want to come back with you to the Father. Just in your heart, just say, sorry. Sorry, God, that I've wandered off. Thank you for loving me so much that you would even go to the cross. But thank you too that you're alive, Lord Jesus. I want to trust you and follow you and walk in the light. And if that's you, just with every head bowed, I just wonder if you prayed that and you want to come back into the light this morning, just whether you would raise your hand and just mark in a moment saying, yeah, thank you. I just see some hands downstairs. There's people saying, yeah, I want to come back into the light. Upstairs. Lord, do you see these folks? They're just marking a moment here, and I pray, God, please pour out your Spirit on them. May they enjoy this week, this year, feasting with you, knowing your presence, walking in the light. Lord, I want to pray for us too, as a whole church. God, as we enjoy your presence, may we hear too your call. Your call to go and help others see you, that they might too know what it is to be part of your family. Lord, help us in our going. Help us in our moving towards others in love. Help us play our part in joining you with your work, I pray. And so please, Lord, we want to put you first this year, for you to be our top priority. And then we want in whatever we're doing to help others see you, Jesus. Give us your heart for them, I pray. For I ask in your precious name. Amen. Oh man, it's such a privilege to serve the Lord with you folks. Wasn't it great to see all those folks just standing, saying how they were serving the children and earlier? And I just want to say, if you're here and you've not found your part yet in the team, whether that's the part on Sundays to just serve, and we'd love you to, please come and just the connections point, you can just say, I'd love to start serving. We'll help you find your place. Or again, maybe it's this year to join a community to go. If you're not part of one of those yet, I'd love you to do that again. Just please come and connect at the community, at the connections point in that way. And let's just continue to respond in worship. It's freedom for God just to move amongst us. Let's receive from him. Why don't we stand? Katie's going to lead us.